Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
In our life as a born-again Christian, and I want to talk tonight on holy ground experiences. And of course, the night that, or the day, or whatever time it was that you made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you made that commitment, and that change took place within your heart and life that takes place when you become a born-again Christian, I would call that a holy ground experience, because there is something that goes on right then that changes you, that no man or no woman or no other entity can change within you. And that's an experience that will change your life, and you will be a different person because of that experience. Now, I realize that some people, when they have this experience, when they become saved, that it can vary as far as the level of experience. You know, if you're a drunkard or a drug addict or some of these things, when this change comes into your heart, it might be more drastic and more noticeable to those around you. But if you were a person that was raised up in church or something like that, it might not be as noticeable because your lifestyle might not change a whole lot. But still, there is a change that takes place within your heart and life when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and cleanses you of that sin that has been there since the day of your birth. Well, the Scriptures tell us in Exodus, and the first experience I want to talk about is found in Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And of course, you all realize this probably as Moses. And generally, when we speak about a holy ground experience, we always have to go talk about Moses, don't we? So Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And I want to kind of just stop here a second. You know, I think sometimes before we can have our holy ground experience, and I'm speaking of a holy ground experience other than that one that takes place at salvation, but before we can have some of these other holy ground experiences, we may have to go to the backside of the desert. And you might say, Brother Unger, does that mean I've got to pack my suitcase and go out here somewhere in the far reaches of the desert, maybe to Death Valley or someplace like that, and plant myself for a couple of weeks to have this experience? No, it doesn't mean that. And sometimes we can look at this and we can take and do physical things that won't do us a lick of good. But sometimes that desert experience is an emotional, it can be a psychological, it can be a physical experience that we have to go through that gets us ready and prepares us for the experience we're going to have. In this particular case, Moses had to flee Egypt. And here he is now, years later, on the backside of the desert, tending not even his own sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. Now let's think about this a minute here. First of all, we all know the story of Moses, how that the circumstances of his birth, how that his mother, to save his life, put him in a basket and put him out in the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter came and discovered him, and she took him and she raised him in the house of Pharaoh as her own son. And it's kind of interesting. I've said a number of times in years past that Moses could have been in line to be the next Pharaoh if God had not moved him out of Egypt when he did. And I went to something a couple of weeks ago that was put on by an Australian archaeologist who has done a lot of study on this, and he said these very things. Moses was in line to be Pharaoh. And if he had not left, and his mother, and I'm talking here in this case his adopted mother, had not been discredited in the way that she was, he would have been the next Pharaoh. So God moved Moses to the backside of the desert where he could begin to deal with him and begin to train him and begin to prepare him for the experience that's going to take place on this day that this scripture is talking about. Verse number 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." We all know what sagebrush and tumbleweed and this kind of stuff looks like. And that stuff will burn, won't it? But how fast does it burn? Burns fast. I mean, it's poof, you know, and it's gone. We don't look at a tumbleweed or something like that burning and 5 minutes later look back and it's still sitting there burning. And Moses was used to seeing stuff like this out here in the desert. Sometimes it just happens because of spontaneous combustion. These things take place. And it was nothing extremely out of the ordinary, except for the fact that it continued to burn and it was not consumed. And this probably got his attention a little bit, you know. Something out of the ordinary will get your attention. You know, you can be driving down the street. And here in the city of Downey, something took place a few months back, or I guess it's been closer to a year now, but one of the local businesses relocated. They moved just a few hundred yards further east. And they put a sign on their old building, "We have moved X number of yards further east. You can see us from here." And the reason you could see them from there is because they had bright, almost neon colored paint upon their building. And in fact, somebody said in the city council it was garish and it was an eyesore and it was this or that. But it got people's attention. I mean, you couldn't drive past Shoe City on Florence Avenue without seeing that building. It got your attention. It was out of the ordinary. And this burning bush had gotten Moses' attention here. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." You know, this important thing we can learn right here, and we will find it in another story in Scripture as well, that when God speaks to us, it's important to listen and say, "Here am I." But there's a lot of problem with Christians today. God speaks and he may call you by name, and you look around to see who else he's talking to. Instead, we should be saying, "Here am I." But God could speak and call you by name and even call you by first name and last time, and you'd look around to see who else he was talking to and say, "There must be somebody else here with the same name." But Moses heard God call and said, "Here am I." Verse 5. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. First of all, put off your shoes because you are now standing on holy ground. Now, I don't want everybody in here tonight to take their shoes off. That might be disaster. But sometimes we have got to come to this place where we reverence. You know, this taking off of the shoes was a sign of reverence here, that this ground was hallowed. It was to be respected. And so many times today, we don't find respect not only for God, we don't find respect for the ministry, we don't find respect for the Christian, we don't find respect for the church. And we should consider the church holy ground. This is the place where we come to meet God. And it should be treated with respect. It should not be treated as just some ordinary place that we gather together, just the same as we would treat some other meeting hall or some movie theater. But this is a place where we come together to worship God, and God speaks to us, and we in turn answer back to Him. So we need to have respect for the things of God and for the house of God. And I'm afraid the church world as a whole has lost a lot of that respect. And all you have to do is look around you at any church you might care to attend on any particular Sunday morning, and you will find stuff that a few years ago would have gotten people tossed out of the church because it was disrespectful. Now, I may step on some toes about this tonight. I don't know. But I think we need to have respect for the things and for the house of God, because it is to be considered a place of holy ground. Now, that doesn't make the property worth any more, and it doesn't mean if you buy the house next door, it's worth a lot more money because it's next door to the church, like some people in some religions think. But I'm here to tell you, the place where you meet with God is holy ground. And then God identifies Himself to Moses. He didn't leave any doubt. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He left no doubt who was speaking to Moses. Moses, I am the same God that your father and your father's father and all the way back to Abraham worshipped. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. At this particular time and place, something changed in Moses' life. And Moses here was somewhat like a lot of Christians are today. As God began to speak to Moses and say, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to lead my children out of Egypt's bondage. I want you to take them to the promised land and begin to reveal what he wanted Moses to do. Moses started to stutter and stammer and say, surely you must mean somebody else. But God had an answer to everything that Moses came up with. And when Moses said, well, I can't go up and talk to the people. You know, that's something that's always kind of bothered me about this. Moses was raised up and trained up in the house of Pharaoh, and I'm sure he had all kinds of lessons in how to stand up before people because he was being prepared to rule. But sometimes, you know, we can let ourselves and our own fears get the best of us. Some of you might say, well, I can't do some things in church because I just can't get up in front of the people and do it. But you'd be surprised when you let God take hold of your life, when He speaks to you to do something, and you let God begin to move in your life, how it will change you. Moses came up with excuses, and God had an answer for every one of them. And you all know the rest of the story. Moses went back to Egypt's land, led the children of Israel out to the promised land, or at least as far as the River Jordan. But he fulfilled almost all of what God originally intended for him to do. He didn't fulfill it all because he never stepped into the promised land. God originally had intended for Moses to step into the promised land, but he didn't do it because of disobedience. But he got him to the banks of the River Jordan. He had an experience with God there that not only changed his life, but it changed the life of a nation. I'm talking millions of people. And you know, when God begins to speak to you and you have that holy ground experience and you let God begin to work in your life and you let your life become changed as God would change it and as the Holy Ghost would move through you, it can change literally thousands, even hundreds of thousands of lives. You never know. You'll never know within this life. You'll know someday when we get to glory, but you'll never know here exactly how many lives it may have changed. You think of some of the great soul winners of times past, and somebody had to lead them to the Lord. And most generally, we never hear of that particular individual. And they may have gone to their grave, never knowing exactly how their life influenced someone else who influenced literally hundreds of thousands of people. And our lives do touch a lot more people than we seem to realize sometimes. The scripture tells us that Joshua, who was Moses' successor, had a similar experience. You know, one thing I'm finding interesting this year as we're reading through the Bible through the New Testament using the scripture bookmarks is sometimes you say, hey, I didn't know this was in here before and I've read it dozens of times. Any of you have that experience? I think probably we all do, you know. You can read some, that's one thing about the Bible. You can read it time and time and time again and you find something new every time, you know. Well, I'll tell you, I've heard the story of Moses and his holy ground experience since I was a little kid. But you know, I didn't know there was another experience very similar to that in the Scripture. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now here Moses has died. Joshua has now led the children of Israel over the River Jordan. They're outside Jericho. That he was lifted up his eyes and looked and said, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I mean, this was serious business now. They were getting ready to take possession of the land of promise, and here they were outside or nearby the walled city of Jericho, a city that they must conquer to possess the land. And here's this guy with a sword. It's important that they know whose side is he on. And he said, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua had a holy ground experience right there. And after this, you know the rest of the story. Joshua, the children of Israel, they went, they marched around the walls of Jericho, they obeyed the voice of God, and they conquered the promised land. We've got to have holy ground experiences. Now, as I said, this event is just shortly before the children of Israel marched against Jericho. But you know, hundreds of years before this took place, someone else had a holy ground experience. It was a little bit different, but it was still a holy ground experience. And we don't have time tonight to name everyone that had holy ground experiences, but we want to talk about at least one other person in the Old Testament that had a holy ground experience. And I want to talk about Jacob. You know, Jacob, as it talks about in Genesis chapter 32, here he'd not been the nicest of people, you know. He had to flee. Go away for a while because his brother Esau was after blood, basically. And now this scoundrel named Jacob has decided it's time to go home and hope for the best. Any of you ever get in that place where you got to do something and you're just going to hope for the best? Well, here he was kind of hoping for the best. And it's just about the time he's going to run into brother Esau. And he's just a bit shaky about this. Now, you won't find it exactly that way in the King James. This is the Unger's version of these particular preceding scriptures. So it won't be word for word. But he's nervous. Any of you have to ever go do something and you were nervous about it? I know it happens to me. Things that I got to go do that I'm unsure about and I don't know what's going to come down. And I get a little nervous about it sometimes. And I think it's kind of human nature to be that way. Jacob's a little bit nervous. Well, let's read it in chapter 32 of Genesis, starting with verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was limping here. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. You say, now that's not the same story. He didn't have to take off his shoes. Well, every time you have a holy ground experience doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be exactly the same way. Did you ever come down and begin to seek God at the altar, maybe after a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service, and every time you got blessed exactly the same way? Any of you ever get blessed? Was it ever always the same way? No, it's generally different. Sometimes it might be similar, and you might have similar experiences, but there's always some difference to it. And here there's a difference. Jacob had his holy ground experience here as he wrestled with this angel. Now, some people believe this angel could have been Jesus. I don't know. But he wrestled with him, and he was prevailing. And the angel said unto him, if you let me go, I'll bless you. Or Jacob asked for the blessing, and he agreed to bless him if he would let him go here. And sometimes we have to wrestle for the blessing that we receive. We just don't always waltz in and God pour out a blessing upon us. But sometimes we have to do a little work. We have to do a little struggle. We have to do a little battle to get the blessing from God. Sometimes we have to let Him know that we really want the blessing. And Jacob wanted this blessing. And he prevailed until he received that blessing. And sometimes we may go through our backside of the desert experience. We may feel like we're wrestling with the whole world. But if we hang on and we prevail, we will get our blessing. When we get to that holy ground experience. The scripture tells us also in the Old Testament about a man by the name of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That's terrible when there's no open vision. But they were going by what word they had here. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Sometimes, before we can have an experience, God may be dealing with us, and we may not quite always understand it. And sometimes we may have to seek counsel of those who are over us in spiritual authority. We may have to go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, somebody's been speaking to me about this, you know, I've been feeling a certain way about some things in my life, and I really don't know which way to turn." Sometimes we need to get a little spiritual counsel that can give us insight into how we are to respond. And here, Eli said to Samuel, because the scripture tells us Samuel didn't yet understand this. He didn't understand it was God speaking to him. And when Samuel, his spiritual elder, gave him counsel and said, "Samuel, it must be God speaking to you," then respond to God and say, "Here am I, Lord." When Samuel did this, then God began to speak to Samuel and began to reveal things unto Samuel. And of course, again, most of you here tonight, or probably all of you here tonight, are familiar with the story of Samuel and what a great man of God and prophet that he was in Old Testament times. And he was an important Old Testament figure. But he had to have that experience with God, that holy ground experience that night where God spoke to him and he in obedience said, "Lord, here am I, speak to me. I am ready to receive and to do what you would have me to do." Now this is probably and was not the only time in Samuel's life that he had a holy ground experience. And as Christians today, that holy ground experience that we have when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and life should not be the only holy ground experience we have in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Now, if you get saved today and die tomorrow, you might never have another holy ground experience. But most of us don't do it that way. Most of us get saved and we live for a number of years after that. And we should have holy ground after holy ground experience during that time. God should be there to bless us. You know, He'll be there to bless us. We should be there to respond when God wants to bless us. And the scripture infers over and over and over and over that God desires and wants to bless His children. You say, "Well, then how come His children don't get any more blessed than they are?" Because they're not wanting or not ready or not something to receive the blessing that God has for them. You know, you can refuse the blessing. If somebody walked in here tonight and said, "I'll give anyone here that wants it $1 million, probably everybody would jump up and mob the person. But by the same token, somebody could walk in and say, "I'll give anybody here $1 million that wants it," and we could all get to our feet and turn and walk out the front door. Would we get the money? No. Because we refused it. Now that's kind of a crude example, I suppose, but it's basically the same way. If God comes to us and says, "I want to bless you," we can say, "Well, Lord, I don't need a blessing tonight." And I think some Christians get to that high point in their life that they feel they're so good that they don't need God to bless them anymore. But I'm here to tell you, we need God to bless us every day of our life. More than once a day in some cases. All day long. We'll talk about a person in the New Testament that had a holy ground experience. Boy, he had a humdinger of an experience. In the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to synagogues, that if he found any of this way," now I was talking about when saying of this way, those who were Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" I mean, he kind of answered his own question there. Did you ever do that? Answer your own question? First thing he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized something supernatural was taking place here. And it was of the things of God. "And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I mean, here he got knocked off of his horse, fell to the ground, had a voice from heaven speak to him and say, "Why are you doing this?" And realizing who it was, he had a change of heart right then and there. And he also had a physical change right there too, because when he got to his feet, he couldn't see. He was blind. And I kind of wonder if maybe he thought, "Well, how now am I going to serve God if I'm blind?" I don't know if he thought that or not. But I know most of us, if something like that happened, that'd probably be one of the first things that came to our mind. "Now, God, how am I going to serve you in this condition?" And sometimes I think we use that. God speaks to us and we look at the physical conditions around us and we say, "God, how am I going to do this while I am in this condition?" But if we go back into Old Testament here, as Saul would have to have done, we find that every time God spoke to somebody to do something, regardless of the condition, he worked out the situation and put the right conditions into place that they could do it. So God will take care of the conditions. As you go on and you read the rest of that chapter, you find that he was led to the house of a person there, and that person prayed for him. The scales fell from his eyes. He could see again, and he went out and began preaching the gospel. I mean, the very man who had just days earlier sought to throw into prison every Christian he could find now has had his holy ground experience. And I mean, he was on the ground because he was knocked from his horse flat on the ground. And he had that experience that changed his life. And it was just one of many holy ground experiences that the man we refer to in the New Testament as Paul had. Now, there's a common thread in all of these experiences. They all had that place where they came, not quite face to face with God, but God spoke to them and dealt with them in a real and very personal way. Common thread, it changed their lives. They all had their lives changed. They were never the same again. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. His whole attitude and outlook on life was changed. Moses went from being a deposed, next in line Pharaoh of Egypt, to sheep herder for his father-in-law, back to being the leader of God's people, leading them to the promised land which God had promised them. Samuel, a great prophet of God. Joshua, a great leader of God's people as they conquered and possessed the land which God had promised them. Saul, the persecutor, the one who was determined to stomp out these heretics called Christians, to being one of the great missionaries of all times. But their experiences, even though they were holy ground experiences, even though it changed their lives, you notice they were not quite the same. And that holy ground experience that you may have will not be the same as your neighbor will have. And then one your neighbor has will not be the same as somebody else's. Nobody's experience will be exactly the same. And too many times I think we are looking at God and saying, "God, I want you to bless me. I want to have that holy ground experience. I want you to move in my life. But I want it to be exactly the same way you did for Joe. Give me that same experience that Joe's got." I've told this story before, I suppose. Some of you may remember, but I had a friend, and he was kind of an excitable and emotional type person. And he sought for the Holy Ghost. And he wanted to run the aisles, jump the pew, do every kind of wild and crazy thing he'd ever seen anybody ever do when they got filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the way he wanted his experience to be. And he sought. He sought at church. He sought at tent revivals that we went to. He sought at evangelistic services we ministered at. Here, there, everywhere, he sought. And he was never filled. Because his holy ground experience there was not to be the same as other people's. And when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was during the offering. And it's an unusual time to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you. But it was during the offering, down between the seats. Nobody ever knew about it until after the service was over. Sometimes people will not necessarily know that you've had that holy ground experience. You've had that experience with God that has changed your life. They may not know it right away. But then your fruits that you begin to bear will let them know that you've had that experience with God. And I'm here to tell you, when you've had a holy ground experience with God, your fruits will begin to blossom and bring forth fruit, and people will then begin to know that God is working in your life. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to get on the front page of the National Christian and that everybody's going to know your name and give you homage and bestow laurels upon you, because that may not happen. But that's okay, because you see, the Bible tells us that God keeps record of these things. And that's the important thing anyway, because it doesn't matter what kind of thing might be bestowed upon you here for what you might have done in the works of Christendom, because those things will pass as far as what man can bestow upon you. But the things that God will bestow upon you will last, and they will go on for eternity. Have you had a holy ground experience lately? Of course, as I said, if you were born again, you've had at least one such experience. But I sometimes wonder if for a lot of Christians that's just the only one. That night or day or whenever it was that Jesus came into your heart, did it make you feel different? How many of you did it make feel different? How many of you did it not make feel different? Now I know for some people they don't really feel a whole lot. And it can depend upon the individual and how bad a sinner they were in some cases. And so the difference will be sometimes from slight to really amazing, but there was a change that took place, and you begin to notice it within your own life. Maybe other people didn't notice it much, but you begin to notice it. Your outlook on things was different. But time goes by. And as with all things, if we don't have some other holy ground experiences in there, drudgery comes in. And pretty soon it's just the daily Christian grind. Get up on Sunday morning, be at church by 9:45. Morning worship starts somewhere between 10:30 and 11, depending upon the church you go to. You get out about noon, unless the preacher's long-winded and keeps you till 1. Come back again on Sunday night at either 6, 7, or 7:30, depending on which church it is again. And maybe you'll go on Wednesday night and have service at 7 or 7:30. And then you'll go back on Sunday morning, and it's just a routine, you know. We could close our eyes, blindfold ourselves, and run through that routine week after week. And, you know, it's like a commercial I've seen on television about fast food lunches. Not the same thing, not the same place, you know. I think it's a Del Taco commercial, you know. But sometimes we get into that Christian rut. And it gets boring sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, some people, I think they go to church to get their nap. I saw a program on TV the other day, and the guy says, "I'm going to go to church next Sunday. At least I could get some sleep there." You know, that's the way it is for some people. But we need to have that holy ground experience. And when we have that holy ground experience, we're going to be looking forward to being in church, because we're going to be looking forward to what's going to be taking place. You know, it's sad to say, I don't think people are looking forward to what's going to be taking place in church the way they used to. Now, I'm not going to try to live in the past, because I know that's not possible. But I know that with God, that He still wants to bless us and He still wants us to have holy ground experiences. And I believe that we have within us the ability to change the situation. And if we want to have a holy ground experience, if we want to experience a move of God in our midst, we can see it happen. It didn't have to go out with the 50s or 60s, but we can see it here in the 90s, and we can still see a mighty move, an outpouring of God in our midst today, but it's going to take us having that holy ground experience. Now, if you don't have a holy ground experience, you'll probably go through the Christian rut. Sunday morning, 9:45. 11 o'clock, morning worship, week after week after week. Some people, you don't have to read the bulletin to them because it's tattooed inside their eyelids. You know, the schedule. And they could go years and never see a change. And some churches, that's the way it is. There's no change. But when we let God begin to move in our midst and we have a holy ground experience taking place within our midst, it makes things exciting. These places we read about and these people we read about in Scripture tonight, there was excitement that took place. There was change that took place. There was drama that took place. Some people want to stay home and watch Dallas, or can't watch Dynasty anymore. It went off the air. But they want to see these things because they've got drama. They've got excitement. They got all kinds of stuff. Well, I'll tell you, church can be one of the most exciting places you could ever hope to go when God begins to move in the midst of His people. And you don't have to worry whether or not you got a heart condition. Because if your heart's in the right condition, you'll be there participating in it. Holy ground experience. And you know something else? We can't ride through on somebody else's holy ground experience. I can't ride through on Jack's experience. Jack can't ride through on Paul's. Paul can't ride through on Mary's. Mary can't ride through on Star's. We've got to have our own holy ground experience. Nowhere in the books of the Bible and all of the Scripture that has been written since the days of Adam has anybody ever ridden through on somebody else's experience. They had to have their own. And just as we have to individually ask God for forgiveness of our sins and accept the work that was done on the cross of Calvary into our own hearts and lives, unless we do that, and then we must have our own holy ground experience day after day, week after week, throughout our Christian life. We'll never make it on somebody else's experience, just as we never make it to heaven on somebody else's salvation. Now, I know a lot of people would like to think we could do it that way, but friend, the Scripture doesn't tell us that, does it? We have to have our own experience. It has to be real in our life. It has to be exciting in our life. We want to see the church do something today. We've got to have, as the church, as the born-again believers. And remember, the church is not the building. We call it the church, but the church is actually those who are assembled within the building, that group of believers that come together. That's the church, and they are the ones that are going to have the experience. We could dedicate this building. We could slop it all over with oil. We could do everything that we've ever read about in the Bible to this building, and nothing will take place unless we, the born-again believer, get our hearts in gear and have that holy ground experience. And I'm not talking just a New Life Center alone. I'm talking about every church in the world today. Unless they get that holy ground experience, they are not going to experience a move of God. That's what it takes to have the move of God, is that holy ground experience within our own hearts and lives. Our Father, today I ask, as we have...
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.